This morning we find ourselves at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're beginning at the small number 17 there on page 1175 of these blue Bibles. When I was young, my sister Beth and I used to sometimes go and stay with an aunt of ours. Auntie Jan lived in Cardiff, and Beth and I used to enjoy our stays there enormously. She used to spoil us rotten for a start. One of the things that we would occasionally do on arrival would be to establish and write out a set of household rules, a list of expected behaviors and activities that would characterize our visit. These would often be pinned to the dining room door and would invariably include something along the lines of Simon not aggravating his sister and trying to have the last word in everything. I wonder how long you think I managed to keep those household rules. The answer is not long at all. In fact, I don't think I ever got past, I've written here day one, but I should probably say hour one. You see, the rules never really meant anything to me. I had no desire, no motivation to keep them. I selfishly wanted the world to revolve around me, to serve me, and that certainly included an aunt and a little sister. The Apostle Paul is very aware of this attitude. He knows that all of us by nature are born like that. He's just been reminding us over the first three chapters in this letter how the Lord Jesus Christ can change all that. For everyone with the humble faith to see it, we just sung of that actually, humble faith to see it and believe it, Jesus Christ rescues us from our selfish, destructive selves, bringing us forgiveness with God, a new life, and including us in a new family. It is Christianity alone that changes people from the inside out, fundamentally transforming us. Other religious and ethical codes will lay down guidelines about how we should think and feel and act, but the results are only ever skin deep. Like that list on my aunt's dining room door, they only ever address the outward appearances. They never transform the heart, the inner person. Christianity does the opposite. Christianity starts with a heart transplant, so changing a person from the inside that they can be described as born again. A new person now lives. Christianity doesn't make nice people. It makes new people. In the first half of this letter, Paul has been describing how that happens. It begins and ends with the glorious power and purposes of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In his great love, God, before the world was made, planned to create a people for himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And God would accomplish this plan at great cost to himself. You see, the human race that he created would rebel against him, each one of us, giving themselves over to a life of disobedience and rebellion. But God would pay the price for that rebellion, bear his own just judgment against it through the sacrificial death of his only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so the way would be opened up for forgiveness for all who will trust in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it like this earlier in this letter. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And Paul is now working out the implications of this, of those who are in Christ. If the first part of the letter, the first half, describes the reality of what God has done for his people, who they are, the second half describes how they now live. They live because of who they are. And in this section, Paul describes how we have died to our old self. He reminds us of that because of Christ and what life in the new self looks like. So firstly, dead to the old self. Look at how Paul begins this part of his letter. Verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. It's interesting that Paul tells the Ephesians they should no longer live as Gentiles when Gentiles is precisely what they are. A Gentile is simply someone who's not Jewish. Paul is now using that title Gentile to describe their old way of life outside of knowing Jesus, outside of him. Paul is going to be very direct in his description of what that life, that old life looks like apart from following Christ. He's going to describe everyone who does not know and love Jesus in immensely unflattering ways. In a culture like ours that likes to think that we are basically good, and the most important thing is to be true to yourself and how you feel, there are a number of phrases here that if you tweeted them would get you into a whole load of trouble. And it's important for us to recognize that this morning. As a church, we need to remember what we were once like outside of knowing Jesus. What the old self was really like apart from Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of the desperate condition of those around us that we are trying to reach with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus. Reaching out not with some kind of superiority. We're no better than them. We were just like them once. But with compassionate urgency to share the joy and peace we have found in God through Christ. Listen then to the way Paul describes that old way of life outside of Christ. He describes the way their minds were alienated from God. Paul describes the futility of their thinking there in verse 17. Their mindset, the way they thought, the way they understood life, the way they put life together was empty. It led ultimately to nothingness. It was pointless. Paul describes them as being darkened in their understanding, not just blind to the truth of who God is, but incapable of seeing who God is. Paul describes the ignorance that is in them. That's not just ignorance about facts concerning God, but ignorant of relationship with the God who made us, knowing him. Paul is also very clear for the reason that their minds were alienated. They were futile, dark, and ignorant. He says in verse 18, it was due to the hardening of their hearts. The Bible clearly teaches that everyone who is ignorant of God and his purposes have purposefully chosen that path. The result, Paul says here and repeatedly throughout the letter, is that they are separated from the life of God. And Paul concludes this description with the moral consequences of what that involves in verse 19. We have the reality, alienated from God in their minds, the reason, purposefully having done that, the result, look at verse 19. Having lost all sensuality, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. There are real behavioral consequences for life separated from God. It's a moral downward spiral. Without the moral foundation of the eternal, perfect God who made us, we are all cast to sea on moral confusion. We lose the capacity to feel shame and embarrassment for our actions. We lack the self-control to do what is right. We find ourselves governed by our feelings and desires rather than God. And the result is to harm ourselves, harm those around us. It's an offense to God. Now, of course, before knowing Jesus, everything I've just said, everything we've just read would have sounded crazy. If you're here this morning and you don't worship Jesus as king of your life, I would completely understand if you were deeply offended by this. You're most likely thinking that, look, just because I'm not religious, not devout, not spiritual in that way, surely my life is still far from futile. There is still much to give and enjoy, a contribution to make. But listen, the futility that Paul is talking about here is of the ultimate kind. He is saying that separated from life in God makes everything ultimately meaningless. There's actually a whole book in the Bible written about that. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. Love will finally come to an end. Nothing ultimately lasts. Captive to all kinds of fears and frustrations and failures, we are powerless. Powerless, in fact, in the face of the greatest enemy, death. And then the second death, judgment before God. Christian, you used to live like that. A life of futility given over to your own hopeless wants and desires. And if you're not following Jesus, hear these words. See the weight of them. Be convicted by them. See the answer to them that Paul now gives. And Christian, for you, what joy this morning that God, in his undeserving love, has rescued us from this futile way, from ourselves being given over. How? Through Jesus Christ. Through knowing Christ. Number one, dead to self, to the old self. Number two, knowing Christ. Look at verse 20. That, Paul writes, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, look, in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul speaks about a new way of life for the Ephesians. From futility to fullness. From ignorance to truth. From confusion to peace. And the answer is not a moral code. The answer is not a tradition, a religious tradition. It's not a denomination, a Baptist church. It's a person. They have, Paul says, heard about, verse 21, Christ. They have heard about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what Paul probably means when he talks about them being taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. He is wanting to remind them of the good news of the historical Jesus Christ. God, who became man, entered into this world. You see it there on the screen. Who lived the perfect life and preached the eternal kingdom of God, which would be established through his death on the cross. Jesus taught that his death would provide forgiveness, peace with God, newness of life. Paul is reminding his readers that it is this Jesus that they learned of and believed, trusted in. And listen, when they did that, when anyone does that, trusts in Christ, lays down their lives, trusts in his forgiveness, life is transformed, changed from the inside out. Paul uses a vivid picture to describe that. In verse 22, look at verse 22. Do you see that phrase, put off your old self? And in verse 24, see, put on the new self. Both of those phrases are in the aorist tense in the Greek. It signifies a single past finished action. That's what he's reminding the Ephesians of. The old self, the former way of life that he's just described, alienated from God, futile, ignorant, It's gone. And thank goodness it's gone. It was full of corruption, of evil desires, of impurity, of greed. Instead, through Christ, they are new. They have become new in Jesus Christ. This is crucial for understanding the Christian life. Paul is saying that when we turn to Jesus Christ, repenting of our wrongs, loving and following him, we are changed from the inside out. We are made new. The old self, alienated from God, dies. The new self in Christ, we are joined, spiritually joined, united to Christ. We live. The new life in God is about being someone before doing something. In the first place, it's not about how you live, but who you are. The biggest and most common mistake people can make, even those who think they are Christians. Before God, I bet there are some people in this room just like this who think it's all about performance, what we do on the outside. But it's not. It's not about performance. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong. The Bible has a lot to say about behavior, what we do. But its teaching and instruction, including its commands, is always built upon knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him personally, knowing the cleansing that his cross provides for all our wrongs, knowing his rule, his kingship demands. And when that is forgotten, when it's forgotten that it's all on Christ, who we are in him, what he's done for us, trusting that, then Christianity, indeed a Christian nation, comes tumbling down. Haven't we seen just that in the last 40 years in our country? A couple of generations ago, when you looked at public morality, you would have seen how much of it, public morality, lined up with traditional Christian ethics. Issues of sexuality, respect of life, work and rest. But in a generation, all that has disappeared. Amazing speed. Because it was based on conformity to outward behavior, not a changed heart in Christ. Now, what does that changed heart, what does this new self look like? Paul mentions three things. Firstly, it involves the transformation of our minds. Notice that when Paul speaks about being made new, about the new self, he speaks about new minds there in verse 23. Do you see it? Be made new in the attitude of your minds. This, of course, shouldn't surprise us when we think about what we saw regarding the alienation of our minds. This inner transformation begins and indeed continues when our minds, how we think, are completely changed, recalibrated from ourselves and our desires, what we think is right, to Christ and his glory and his word. When God's word to us in Christ is shaping our worldview, Christ, Savior and Lord, now we think not for our own self-desires, impure thoughts, greed, what we want, but worship God and what it means to be known by him and know. And by the way, the tense of that phrase, be made new in the attitude of your minds, is a present progressive. In other words, it should be a constant feature in our lives. Our minds continually renewed, being gripped by, being shaped by, influenced by God's word in Christ. So, it involves the transformation of our minds, this new self. Secondly, it involves a new identity. We are dead to the old self. We have put on the new self, which Paul says is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The core of who we are, if we really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, is who we are in him. It is through this relationship to Jesus, to knowing him, that we see everything and everyone else. All of our relationships, all our ambitions and plans, how we deal with difficulties and hardships in life will be based on this living relationship with God. God sees us as righteous and holy in Christ. That's how God sees you this morning, Christian. Righteous and holy in Christ. And he makes it his work to increase that reality in our lives day by day. This transformed mind and new identity, how we see ourselves, how we see God, then leads to what? It leads to right motives. Why we do what we do. The reason for how we live is now established on the new person we are in Christ. No longer do we act from pride or fear or frustration or arrogance or selfishness. We act out of love for the one who saved us and adopted us into his family. We are now motivated by the one who gave his life for us, whose death provides total forgiveness for all our wrongs, past, present, and future. We want to serve him in every part of our lives. When we fail and fall, we plead forgiveness and trust in Christ the Savior. We are his and he is mine. We are new in Christ. Transform minds. We see ourselves as we really are in Christ, which means we live now for Christ in his power and strength. Augustine, the famous theologian before he was a Christian, was by his own confession addicted to sex. He had lots of sexual relationships. He was very promiscuous. And then Augustine became a Christian, submitted to Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed, completely changed. And on a visit to a certain city that he frequented a lot, he knew the city well, Augustine one day met one of his past mistresses, and she immediately started flirting with Augustine, suggesting that they sleep together. But Augustine refused. As Augustine walked away, the mistress called out to him, "But Augustine, it is I." Upon which he turned to her and said, "But it is not I." You see, Augustine was a new man. The old self gone. The new self was Augustine in Christ. Renewed mind, a new identity, new motives. And it is now that the Apostle Paul is ready to list some of the characteristics that describe life in the new self. You see what he's done? He said, you have died to the old self. Remember what that was like. You've died to that because you know Christ. Now look what life in the new self looks like. And interestingly, Paul's examples of this new life center around God's family, around the church. That's the emphasis here. We are a household together. As all of us this morning now gather around the aunt's dining room door, we're all looking at the list. How should we live? We're in Christ. We love him. We love each other. What does living for him together look like? We're going to notice this week and next week that actually it sounds a lot like the Ten Commandments, which shouldn't surprise us because God has revealed himself as this righteous and holy God in his word, in his commandments. Paul here gives six exhortations that teach how we put off the old self, how we live the new self with one another. Firstly, telling the truth. Look at verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." This is so important. Not just because lying is an offense to God, but because we are members of one another. We belong to each other. Fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. Next, controlling our anger. Verse 26, "In your anger," Paul writes, "do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." This might seem strange when we first read it. Doesn't the Bible speak against anger? As we see in verse 31, But Paul is quoting from Psalm 4, which speaks of righteous anger. It's interesting, this. The psalmist is in Psalm 4 is suffering unjustly. He's cross about that. His response is good and right. But Paul is reminding us that in such a situation, the new self in Christ will limit that anger. When we've been wronged, when we've been hurt, we might feel justly cross, but we will stop it developing into a bitterness, into hatred, into malice. It can often be through our painful experiences, when other people are dealing with us, especially those closest to us, that the devil does get a foothold in our lives. Next, working honestly. Look at verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Work there stands for hard labor. Perhaps Paul is writing to some who have made stealing just a way of life. It's how they lived. But notice the reason that Paul says you must stop stealing. It's so that they can share with those in need. The motive for work is not individual profit, but community provision. That's a great example of the gospel mindset we were just thinking about. In Christ, we have a new way of seeing the world, new motives, including how we earn money. Next, speaking helpfully. Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word there in verse 29, unwholesome, is fairly rare in the New Testament. It's used only in the Gospels, and it signifies rotten fruit, decaying food. Paul seems to be speaking about spiritual bad breath. He means when we lie, abusive language, gossip, flattery, cynical remarks, judgmentalism, slander, contemptuous talk, sarcasm, mockery. Such speech reveals our hearts and is of the old self. Instead, Paul tells us to speak in a way that gives grace to those who hear, that makes us channels of God's grace into one another's lives. I wonder if you see your conversation with those around you like that, across the kitchen table like that. How can I administer grace, undeserved loving kindness? How can I build up? Do you prayerfully weigh your motives for speaking, the impact your words will have? Pleasing the Spirit, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember when Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, he is speaking about the third person of the Trinity, fully God in every way. Paul is not speaking about some offense directly aimed at the Spirit. Instead, he is reminding us that when believers commit the sort of sins that he has just been describing, they badly affect the life of the church by disrupting and opposing the work of the Spirit as he builds his church. When believers act in a way that harms their brothers and sisters, God is hurt. And we act in that way, and when we act in that way, it's not just contrary to who we are in Christ, but where we are heading. There is a day in the future when the redemption that is already ours through Christ's forgiveness will extend to our whole bodies, the whole of creation. And the Holy Spirit is preparing us for that day. We should be now who we are, what we will be. Finally, kindness and compassion. Look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul returns to the need to put to death the kind of actions that divide the Christian community and cause harm rather than good. Bitterness is a hard-heartedness that won't let go of the past. Rage and anger describe both the explosive sudden rage and more settled seething annoyance. Brawling describes a lack of restraint that erupts in anger. Slander, the verbal abuse of others. Malice speaks of the desire to do harm, to hurt others. Instead, Paul calls us to live out our new life in Christ. Because we have been forgiven of all our wrongs through trusting in Jesus Christ, our lives should display the reality of that in all our relationships, and compassion and kindness that we show, forgiveness that we show to one another. Well, as we prepare for communion, we're going to sing again now. You know, what a wonderful picture of Christ's family we've seen described in these verses. A community of truth-telling, self-control, honest, working, helpful, spirit-pleasing kindness and compassion. This not just a nice community, but a new community. Niceness, after all, as we said earlier, is only ever skin deep. It never addresses the issues of the heart. But through knowing Christ, we can truly say we have died to our old self and put on the new. We have been changed from the inside out. And it is Jesus who makes all of this possible. Precious Savior, let us glory in our Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed us. Let us long for no other than Christ, and to be satisfied in Him, and to live out knowing Christ in newness of life.